Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
And the four living creatures, have each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." It's just a picture, and I'm hoping by repetition it'll work its way deeper inside of our hearts, that even as we have shared this for the last, 5 weeks or so, that you can begin to visualize this, because it takes a while reading it, and you do begin to get some of these flashes of images, because they're difficult images, because it feels like one thing overlaps another in places there. So it's kind of a hard thing to sort of picture. The thing that struck me this week is in the second half of verse 3, it says, "There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." You know, now that's kind of a strange, almost a mixed metaphor, because rainbows are known because they have various colors, but emerald is green, right? So instantly, I see now, for the first time, that there's a focus on the color green there. And the next thing that I correlated was in verse 6, "Before the throne was a sea of glass." And there's a lot of things that are repeated over and over in the Bible, and you see these patterns. So my brain eventually made its way to Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, "You make me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside the still waters." And what I saw here was another repetition of that pattern, because these elders are going to fall down. "Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures." They're going to fall down before the throne of God. But I think even kind of cool as that is, in the Gospels, three of the Gospels mention this in Jesus' ministry, Matthew 14, 19. He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. "Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures." Jesus Christ commanded them to be seated in the grass. Three of the Gospels mention that the multitude sat down on the grass. And Luke 5:3 says this, "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little bit out from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. Thou leadest me beside the still waters." The multitudes stood and gathered round the still waters as Jesus taught them from a boat. Because if the seas were rough at all, he couldn't have taught them from a boat. It had to be very placid. And so now, again, I see a pattern that's from the great psalm of all psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures. Thou leadest me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It puts a different spin on this revelation scripture with the emerald rainbow and the sea of glass. It makes it less, you know, it's Mary and Martha. Mary is, Martha is running around serving, and Mary is seated at Jesus' feet. These elders fall down before the throne. And Jesus says, as Martha's serving, and says, Jesus, tell my sister to give me a hand. We have all of this company, and she's not doing anything. All the work is on my shoulders. And that's a good thing that she was doing. That's what we do. We serve. But I'll tell you something. You have to check your spiritual pulse if you can't sit at Jesus' feet. You have to check your spiritual temperature if you're not content to sit at Jesus' feet. If you always have to be doing and running, you know, and you always have to be somehow occupied otherwise than simply worshiping God, simply being with Jesus, you're not choosing that better part that Mary chose, sitting at Jesus' feet. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. Large part of our life in Christianity should be what they call contemplative. That means thinking on the things of God. That means meditating on the things of God. That means slowing down. Read the scriptures. Let the scriptures marinate. Let the word of God be in you. Let it live, the Bible says, let it live in you richly, the word of God. That doesn't mean, you know, quit your job and quit, you know, all the work that you're doing. It just means that there's a better part than simply doing works. And that is, you know, as we've been sharing for the last few weeks, what's the summation of these elders when they fall down? The creatures are flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. The elders keep falling down. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why are you worthy? Why are you worthy? Why are you worthy? For you created all things. Revelation of God as creator. This is it. This is the big moment. This is the crescendo. This is the climax of the movie. Why? Because you created all things. Like we're scientifically analytical of the world around us. We don't think of it as God's patterns. We don't think of it as God's mysteries. We don't think of it as God's glory through the creation around us, the beauty of creation, the amazing anomaly of mankind, of animal life, of plant life, of the solar system, of the world, and our propensity to want to find God. This hunger that we have inside of us that draws us, want to know him. If he's there, I want to know him. Psalm 23, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Why are we here? This, you know, we really build our universes around ourselves, that somehow we are the center of some Hollywood movie. And we're not. We're bit players. You know, he is the subject. Jesus Christ is the subject of history. Jesus Christ is the subject of human existence. He's the subject of the world. And when you put yourself in that place that the whole responsibility for making the whole world go around is not on your shoulders, that is a good day. When you can share the weight of your responsibility with a God who loves you, that's a good day. When you can learn to trust a God who cares for you, that's a good day. Sometimes we don't want to give him any of our, you know, that's the casting crowns thing. God, take it. What? My responsibility. My crown is my responsibility, my wealth, my authority. Share it with me. For you created all things. For you created all things. I fall down when I realize that God is creator and nothing happens apart from his knowledge. I fall down. I'm beside myself when I realize I didn't make anything. I didn't do anything. God is God. And if I can get a bit part as a cast member, the chorus, in the play of history, I'm in. He says, verse 2, why should the nations say, where now is their God? Now, I got to tell you, the psalmist is being a little bit tricksy. Because he's saying, God, we have to give your name glory. Why should the nations of the world say, where is your God? But our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. It says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. The small together with the great, may the Lord give you increase, and you and your children. How do we know when God comes in our lives? You get blessed. Blessing comes. Do you necessarily have to get rich and have the big fancy car and the big fancy house? I don't really think so. I've known richer people that are richer than rich people. So what's your richness? The richness is you walk around with the blessing of God. If they see your life as more than the sum of its parts, more than the sum of the investment that you placed, that you're walking in bigger blessing than all of the effort you put into it. That says you're a Mary, not a Martha. That if you can still walk in joy, you can still walk in peace, even though everything isn't always okay. People don't know that everything isn't okay. They think you have no problems because you're not whining all the time. There's a time to whine, but there's a time to have faith. There is a time to stand and say, Lord, we're not going to let them believe that our God is a no-show God. For you have created all things. That means God can materialize anything you want or you need or you and he agree on, God will do for you. There's no end to the destiny. Those voices we read in Revelation 4, they're still speaking. There's still voices coming out of that throne room. That means God is still creating today your destiny. But it's not going to come without a fight of faith. A fight that requires plenty of time at the feet of Jesus. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the manufacturer. So why do we have such a big, confusing book? That people go, what do you read that for? It's full of begats. You know, if you picked up like the technical manual from the space shuttle. You know, there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of technical information. You wouldn't be able to read one word of it, unless you happen to be some engineer. You wouldn't understand one word of it, but you would know that it makes perfect sense written in the language that it was written. Well, God is your manufacturer. When God instructs you to do things, it's not because he's mad at you or because he wants to treat you unfairly. It's because he knows how his unit works. The Bob 1956. He knows exactly how that unit's supposed to work. And when he says we should praise the Lord, it's not because he's filled with hubris. He's filled with pride. He wants people to worship him. He knows you work better when you're worshiping him. He knows that's your essential design to be a worshiping creature. It's not because he's got some kind of ego need for you. It's because he knows you work better when you give yourself completely over to worship. Those elders got half sore noses. How many times are they falling down? Every time those living creatures are flying around saying, holy, 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 they fall down all over again. Why? Because you created all things. By your will, they were created. You can't get your mind around it, but you can try. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. It's your turn. It's your turn to represent God, because if you don't, nobody will. Nobody in your circle will. If you don't, nobody in your circle will. Don't. It's not somebody else's job. Verse 17, very, very happy. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. I'm going to die with woulda, shoulda, couldas. I woulda, shoulda, coulda. I coulda done this. I shoulda done this. I woulda done that. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Do it now. Stand up and do it now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. Do it now. No woulda, coulda, shouldas. Do it now. Because when you're dead, you can't praise the Lord. When you're dead, you can't praise Him. And when you come into His presence, the only thing important is how much you praised Him. How much of Him you discovered. How much of Him you walked in. How much of Him you immersed yourself in. If Jesus is famous in our generation, it's because you made Him so. N.T. Wright, he's a contemporary theologian, he said, just because people ask simple questions does not mean that there are always simple answers. So people say, what is man? What is God? What is evil? Why would a good God allow evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? Are there angels and demons? And how come I can't see God? Why do Christians do just as bad things as everybody else? Listen, those are good questions. They're simple questions, but they don't necessarily have simple answers. Does that make sense? Our job is to equip ourselves that we have an answer, like Paul said to Timothy, that everyone who comes inquiring, that we equip ourselves and sit down and have a long conversation, be able to build a foundation. Amen? If you're really curious about the issues, people are really curious about the issues that they say they're curious about, the answers are readily available, although they will take some work. You wouldn't expect to understand nuclear power without building a foundation and learning an entire structure of thinking. It would include new words, new theories, very complex mathematics. Any business or profession or vocation includes specialized knowledge, and God is no different. Why do we think that God, who created all things, should be any different than any of those subjects? We want to stay in the simplicity of saying we all are like children to Jesus. You're not, a child doesn't stay a child. In the beginning, Genesis 1 tells us day by day how God created the heavens and the earth. And time is built into the original structure of the universe so that it's going to take you time to develop a sense of the nomenclature, the words that we use as Christians, all of those kind of things. That's very natural, very normal. From Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31, Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Just want to make a few points on that scripture and how it relates to what we're talking about, going and growing in God. The message Jesus is communicating is saying, don't be afraid. He starts with that at the beginning of that scripture, and he ends with it. Don't be afraid. The manufacturer of your unit knows that fear is your enemy. The manufacturer of your unit, the manufacturer of the human unit, knows that fear is your enemy. Fear is the enemy of faith. Jesus says twice here, he says, do not be afraid. How many times in the Bible? Dozens and dozens of times in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid. And yet most of our lives, much of our lives, is influenced by fear. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's real fuzzy, isn't it? No. It's so plain, it's so in your face, that it ought to scare you. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gentle Jesus, where we got a picture of him holding the lamby by the stream, he's the one who says, don't fear man, don't fear somebody who can hurt your body, but fear him. Be respectful of him. Be in awe of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I'm a scared. as my grandma Englehart would say. I'm a scad. Being a scad of God is good. God has a message of reassurance and hope for today. He's telling us that we do not have to be afraid. Jesus gives us three powerful reasons why we can say, I'm not afraid. Number one, I'm not afraid because the worst thing that can happen to me in this life is the death of my body, and I'm eternal. So believing in Jesus and investing ourselves in belief in Jesus, we believe in eternal life. We're far less afraid of the things that can hurt our body, hurt our personal lives. Fear can be debilitating in your life. The Greek word for fear is phobos, where you got phobia. There are about, psychologists have recognized about 254 recognized forms of phobia. And according to psychology today, the five most common fears among Americans are, number one, arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Number two, glossophobia, fear of speaking in public. Number three, aerophobia, fear of flying. Number four, claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces. And number five, acrophobia, fear of heights. Jesus told the disciples to not be afraid, even though they face the threat of death. Jesus said we don't have to fear those who killed the body. There are hundreds of verses in God's word encouraging us not to be afraid. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? No, rhetorical question, answer no one. Jesus said there was only one thing we should fear. We should have a fear of God because he has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. But fearing God doesn't mean cringing in terror before him. It means having a loving respect for him. Okay, number two, I'm not afraid because if God cares enough to number the hairs on my head, he cares about the other details of my life. We all know that God loved the world collectively, but at the same time, God who puts stars in place loves you personally. He cares so much for you that Jesus said he has numbered the hairs on your head. Hair statistics. If you're blonde, a real genuine blonde, a natural blonde, you have about 145,000 hairs. If you have black or brown hair, you have about 120,000 hairs. And if you're a redhead, you have about 90,000 hairs. And God knows how many hairs are on your head, and it doesn't even tax his omniscience, his all-knowingness to do so. Literally, the hairs on your head. You know, angels saying, he just lost number 4,092 through 102,091 in the last 5 years. He says they're numbered. He says your hairs are numbered. He says the hairs on your head are numbered. They're numbered. They're numbered. They are numbered. That's how much exact knowledge God has of everything in the universe. And he's not even trying. He's got one arm tied behind his back. See, the problem is in our intelligence, in our intelligent thinking, we think somehow we're on a level with him. We're not on it, on the level with anything. We're his creation. The point is that if God can do something as cares about something as trivial as my hairs, then he's smart enough to know everything else about me as well. He not only knows, but he cares. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, that's therapeutic, but that's also, don't put sugar in your gas tank. Right? The Ford manual says that somewhere. Don't put dirt in your gas tank. Right? Don't put anything but gas in your gas tank. And we would say, okay, I gotta run high test in this baby. I gotta run certain octane. Okay, that's the manual. This is the owner's manual. This is the guide. This tells you how to have the best possible life here and how to have the best possible life in eternity. So when God says cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, it's not some fruity little thing to hang on your refrigerator. That's not a manufacturer's instructions to you. Because you building up anxiety and fear and care upon you that keeps you awake at night and drives you crazy, that's not doing you any good at all. You cannot solve problems. Jesus didn't say God knows the number of your hairs because a scientist with a microscope can count them. Jesus said every hair is numbered, and that means one has a special number. The psalmist declares, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. That's God's thoughts toward us. God's thoughts toward you. God thinks about you so much. His thoughts toward you alone in your life are more numerous than the grains of sand on every beach in the entire world. His thoughts toward you. Number three, finally, I'm not afraid because God cares about a bird, a sparrow who falls to the ground. He won't stop loving me when I fail. If he knows enough to be cognizant of a simple sparrow or a bird who falls dead out in the woods, in the forest somewhere, then he cares about us when we fail as well. Sparrows are some of the most plentiful common birds in the world. Where you find people, you find sparrows. They live in populated areas because they are scavengers of leftovers. Sparrows hop on top of you in an outdoor restaurant and wait for crumbs. They aren't known for their beautiful colors, for their sweet songs. In Luke, Jesus said four sparrows are sold for a penny. They were cheap and common. It would make better sense if Jesus said that God knows where every eagle falls because eagles are so majestic. Jesus was making a point that God cares for the most common, unnoticed birds. Who cares enough to count sparrows? Only God. Now notice Jesus didn't say when a sparrow flies. God said he notices when a sparrow falls. That means when it dies. Jesus didn't say that God prevents sparrows from falling to the earth. He simply knows about them and cares about them. The truth is sometimes that we fail and fall, and we think that we have disappointed God and that he no longer cares for us. But God knows when you fall, he still loves you. The Bible says the Lord delights in man's way. He makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37. Spiritually speaking, we're preschoolers learning to walk. We're going to stumble and fall, but he has promised to uphold us with his hand. When we stumble, he grips us even stronger, and that's when we need to grip his hand even tighter. As you learn more and as you grow more, there is more responsibility, because you're more mature of a Christian, and there should be. Doesn't mean that you don't ever stumble or fall, but you should certainly stumble and fall less. Just like that little baby, we've got lots of grandchildren, thank goodness, and we've watched them through the progression of going from infant to toddler, and you would never, the first time they ever try to stand up or walk, you say, this kid is never going to get it. This kid is never going to learn how to walk. You know, this kid doesn't have a gyroscope. You know, and they fall and they fall and they fall, and all of a sudden, how come every single one of us, veritably, every single one of us learns how to walk, even though it seems impossible? Listen to me. You can learn how to walk in the Lord. You learn how to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life doesn't have to be an ongoing crisis. You can master this stuff. You can get this stuff. We've got the handbook because we can make it, not because we're going to fail. You don't have to be afraid because God has promised he will never leave you or forsake you. I was going to close, but it's time to close. But there's a story about a little Indian boy who was their ritual of, what do they call it? Rite of passage ritual was taking a young 13-year-old boy, putting him out in the woods, blindfolding him, taking him out in the woods, and leaving him there overnight. In the morning, he would have to find his way home. And the boy, they leave, and the boy takes his blindfold off, and it's literally a pitch black night, and he has no clue where he is, and he's terrified because he hears sticks breaking and noises and all kinds of things, and he's literally terrified. But he lasts the night, and as morning comes, he finds that his father is standing only 10 feet away. And you know what? The father is a father we can't see. We feel like we're in the dark a lot of the times. We feel like we're on our own. We feel like we're striving to make it, and the father is here. Jesus said, even the hairs on your head are numbered. The father loves you so much. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Pray. Claim the promises of God. Receive his very best for you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio. If you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, will you pray with me today? Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent from all my sin today, and I place my life in your hands. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power now. God, I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, guys, if you prayed that prayer with me today, I'd encourage you to get a Bible, find a Bible-believing church, and start a prayer life. Those are three key things in a relationship with Christ. If today's message impacted you, would you consider giving to the ministry of On Fire Radio? On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center and is brought to you every week for free. We broadcast on radio stations, and we publish our podcasts online as well. You can give online at cmcconline.org. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your lap. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So we believe here at On Fire Radio that if you give and sow into the ministry of On Fire Radio, God will bless you back for financially supporting the work of His ministry. You can give online at cmcconline.org. Again, that website is cmcconline.org. If you would like to find out more information on Catskill Mountain Christian Center, On Fire Radio, or other ministries, you can look us up online at cmcconline.org, or you can like us on Facebook and search Catskill Mountain Christian Center. One last time, for Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson signing off, saying God bless, and we'll see you in church.